Aubrey mess up here. Whew. I love being a pastor. I love to preach. I love to do everything being a pastor entails. But I tell you what, when I get to heaven, I think I'm going to ask for a new assignment. I'm going to ask to either play like Ryan or sing like Sean. Just sitting up here looking at your faces, and I'm not the only one crying in this place right now, as they led us in worship. What a joy. What a joy. I want to look at our scripture of the month. Our scripture of the month, Luke 19:10, you've got it there. And let's say it together. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19:10. All of us were lost at one time. We were born without hope, without Christ, separated from God, separated from eternity, Scripture tells us. All of us were lost. But what does it say? The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. If you've been saved this morning, raise your hand and say amen. Amen. I mean, you were saved sometime in the past, but you are saved now. Say amen. 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 And you know that Jesus is your Savior. And you can sing, like I saw so many of you trying not to. But that's all right. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. That I was once lost, but now I am found. I was once separated from God, but now I'm united, and I'm a child of His. You know what Scripture says? As many as received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to be called children of God. You're a child of God this morning. That's something to be excited about. We want to talk this morning ongoing about evangelism. Remember last week, Matthew and Friends talked about Matthew with the Billy Graham emphasis for My Hope America. And My Hope America is encouraging you to make a list of folks, Matthews, and we've got a few more of these brochures on the front pew that you could pick up if you weren't here last week, and invite them to your home for the Billy Graham broadcast in November. But in the meantime, building a relationship with them, and in my opinion, in addition to just your work as being a friend and getting to know folks, is building a relationship, is praying for folks. So often we forget prayer is the key ingredients of evangelism. Well, what is evangelism? Evangelism is a fancy word for meaning to tell the good news. You've heard me say before, if you've been to a funeral service here at Southview, and we talk about the word eulogy. Eulogy, eulogos, means good word, that you're giving a good word about the person that's passed. It's the same root as evangelism. Eulogive, well, something or other in Greek is what it is. And it means to tell the good news, and it's to tell the good news about Jesus, and to tell what He has done in your life. But if you were here last week, you may remember our statistics. 80% of us as evangelical Christians, evangelical meaning we believe in the good news, we've been saved by the good news, 80% of us believe it is our duty as individuals, not the pastor's duty, not somebody else's duty, that our personal duty to tell people about Jesus, to tell the good news. Yet, only 2% of us ever do that in an average month. And yet only 5% of us in our entire lifetime will ever have the privilege of leading somebody to Christ. I don't think that's because God intends only 5%. I think that's because we're too often quiet. We don't say. But here's the other thing I want to submit to us. We don't pray. That's where I love this idea of the Matthew and Friends strategy of My Hope America. That we've asked you to write a list of people that you know that don't know Jesus and to begin praying for them now and begin doing things that build relationships with them now so that when November comes around and you say, hey, I want you to come to my house and have a party, they're not like, dude, I don't know you, you're weird or anything like that. But they've been to your house before. They're comfortable with you, they're familiar with you, and they're going to come and you'll be able to share the good news through this. I mean, evangelism can be as easy as the acronym SALT. It's S for start a conversation. You can start a conversation with anybody. I mean, you start with the weather. You start with something they're wearing. You start with their name. You start with the Huskers. Go Big Red. You can start a conversation in any way. The A is for ask questions. That's the best way to keep a conversation going is ask questions. Continue engaging somebody. And the L is for listen. You listen to what they're saying. You're gaining more information to ask better questions or to know more about them. And T is tell the story. You're telling two types of story. You're telling your story, but you're telling Jesus' story. Your story should not overpower Jesus' story, and it shouldn't overpower them as you're getting to know them. But as simple as it may sound to tell you that evangelism is S-A-L-T, I need to remind you that evangelism very rarely is a one conversation deal. It's very rare that you meet somebody and in one conversation with them, you're able to go from, hey, my name is Aaron, to leading them to trust Christ as your Savior. I've had that pleasure a few times. Maybe you have as well. But that's very rare. Most often, it is a relationship that is built over time, maybe even years, maybe even decades. Is somebody who doesn't know Jesus as their personal Savior, watches you, listens to you, and you continually engage them in conversation after conversation after conversation. But more than that, you live like Jesus. And more than that, you are like Jesus, and they see your character. Most of us believe in Jesus Christ, and most of us believe we should tell others about Him, but we just don't do it. So I want to give us an idea to think about praying for it this week. And this idea of praying Scripture. Did you know God gave us His Word as basically a love letter to us? God's Word, the Bible, is, as I've defined it, a written revelation of the redemptive relationship of God with humanity. So He wrote it down for us so we could read it, and it could be translated into different languages. And it reveals Him to us, but it's about a redemptive relationship. He wants to buy us back from our sinfulness. He wants to change us from where we are and make us more like Jesus with God and humanity. So from Genesis to maps at the back, you learn about this redemptive relationship with Jesus. But here's the other cool thing about God's Word. Because God's Word is God's Word, if we want to pray, I think one of the most effective ways to pray is to pray God's Word back to Him. You know, any Scripture at any time, just like I'm going to example for you today with six different Scriptures, any Scripture at any time, you can say, Lord, would You do that for me? And we'll look at that this morning as we go on. And let me lead us in prayer before we go any further. Our Father in heaven, we come to open Your Word this morning. We're going to be a few places in there and cite a few more references here and there. But we come with humility. God, it's Your Word. We didn't write it, and boy, there's a whole lot of it, and sometimes it's hard for us to understand. But we know that You give us the Holy Spirit who will speak to us and help us to understand. That we can pray Your Word back to You. So God, teach us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Leith Anderson, a pastor, said, in your prayers, center on Christ. He's talking about praying for lost people, you know. Center on Christ, not on change. Change without Christ is worthless. Christ without change is impossible. Let me tell that to you again. Kind of confusing, but if you think about it, you'll get it. In your prayer, center on Christ, not on change. Change without Christ is worthless. Christ without change is impossible. You can't come to Jesus without changing, without repenting of your sins and turning to follow Him. That's the change. Seek Christ more than change in order to get the best of both, Dr. Anderson says. Seek Christ more than change in order to get the best of both. And that's what we want to do. As we focus here, let me give you three guidelines that are going to guide every one of these Scriptures. This isn't on your outline. You need to write this down, though. Three guidelines in leading somebody to faith in Christ and praying Scripture for them in particular to do that is, first, use the Scriptures. That's what we're going to do this morning. Use the Scriptures. When we want to pray for the lost, we want to use the Scriptures in our prayers for the lost. The second thing we want to do is center on Christ. Following what Leith Erickson said is center on Christ, not on change, not on how you want them to change their behavior, but on how you're asking Christ to change their mind and to change their heart. Center on Christ. And the third thing is don't stop. Don't stop. Seems pretty easy to say, but it's easy to stop, isn't it? You guys know that I'm a runner. But you may not know that I haven't been running as much. And I tell you what, these little legs have gotten weak, and this little heart and these lungs don't go quite like they used to, just because I'm not training as regularly, not putting in as many miles. And I was running the other morning. It's like 80 degrees and humid. I mean, I stopped at 1 mile. I stopped at 2 mile. I almost stopped at mile 3. I never did that before. But I was like, Lord Jesus, help me. I don't want my heart to explode. I had to stop. But when it comes to prayer, I want to tell you, don't be like this poor preacher who's undertrained for running right now. Don't stop. Keep praying for the person that's lost. Don't just pray for them for a little while and forget. Keep them on your list. Keep them on your heart. Keep them in relationship with you. Do not stop. So our three guidelines you're going to hear again and again this morning. Use Scripture, center on Christ, and don't stop. Don't stop praying. Don't stop being persistent. Don't stop sharing the gospel. So if you want to pray for folks that don't know Jesus yet as their personal Savior, here are six suggestions. The first one is Psalm 119. Are you there already? If you're not, turn over to Psalm 119. It's right about in the middle of your Bible, maybe a little bit to the left. Psalm 119 is a humongous psalm. It's big. Psalm 119, you notice, has these funny words and little characters from a different language. Well, that's Hebrew in there. And the first letter of each one of those paragraphs that starts with one of those funny letters that we can't pronounce is an acronym. And so this Psalm 119 is written this way to help people before they had copiers and before they had, you know, smartphones, to remember. And they might memorize this entire psalm about God's Word and about how it speaks to us. And you'll notice as you read Psalm 119 that there's a lot of words that are synonyms for God's Word. There are commands, there are precepts, your laws. But let's look, our first point this morning, our first point is from Psalm 119, verse 36. It says, turn my heart towards your statutes. So see, there's another one of those synonyms for the Word of God. And not toward selfish gain. Turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. It's natural to be selfish. That's the way God made us. We talk around here about being otherish, and otherish is the opposite of selfish, right? Otherish is God-powered, self-sacrificing, and other-centered. But selfish is our natural state. Psalm 119, verse 36, we ask God, if we pray this back to Him, is turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. This is a prayer to overcome our human nature. And so this is a prayer that we offer for ourselves. God, turn my heart toward your statutes. You're praying to God. Let me want to know your word. Let me want to study your word, memorize your word, live your word. Turn my heart towards your statutes, God. And you're praying the same thing to others. So if you have a lost friend, like one of the lost friends on my list, I can pray daily, God, would you turn his heart towards your statutes? He might not even read the Bible. But what if I continue to pray this and God, by His power, brings a Bible verse to this person's mind, or even through me or another believer or something on the radio, and the Scripture speaks to him with truth and power as a sword that the Scripture itself says divides the heart, even the marrow, right down, and convicts and changes. Turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. As we think about this, and you need to put that first point up. Hiro, I'm sorry I didn't say that. We need to pray that folks would have an inclined mind. I use that because another version of Scripture uses incline my heart, but it rhymes. Incline mind. Pray that people's mind, their heart, would be open to God's Word, that they would hear it, the inclined mind. Now, let's look as we think about something. I've referenced this before, but we've never put it on the big screen. Give us that first slide of Stetzer's evangelism journey. Ed Stetzer is a very smart guy that works for Lifeway, our Sunday school board. And I know this is a little pixelated. This is the best we could get and throw it up on the screen this big. But it's a journey that you notice from -4, where somebody does not have an awareness of the true God, to -3, where they've become, yes, there is a God, but they haven't, you know, believe that Jesus is God's son yet, and we'll go on down. But you notice there's two columns. There's the misconception and rejection, that everybody you talk to that's apart from Christ is going to be somewhere on this journey. And this is only half of it. We'll see the next half on the next slide. But you notice they start out with a misconception that different gods exist. We live in a world that teaches us. We have all sorts of world religions. And if you don't believe the Bible, and if you haven't been challenged by somebody to think about the Bible as revealing the one true God, you could certainly believe different gods exist. So you've got to get them to believe that there is one true God. So you get them to a negative four. Then the other part is Jesus is misunderstood. Again, if they don't believe in one true God, don't believe the Bible, they might just say, well, Jesus is a good man, Jesus is a prophet, maybe even grant you that Jesus healed people, but not that Jesus is God's son. The other one is misunderstanding the implications. We'll get to that. But look over on the rejection side, rebellion against God. If they live in that misconception, then they also can be in that rejection. This means that they don't, it's not that they don't know the truth, it's that they don't care about the truth. So misconceptions that they don't know, rejection is that they don't care. So they believe there is a true God, but they're in utter rebellion against Him. Many of us know people like that. We grew up in America. Most of us had the privilege of going to a church, even as a child. Our friends and family members know something about the Bible and know something about its truth. And they may believe there's a God, but they'll reject Him. Gallup polls even tell us that the vast majority of Americans still believe there is a God. And then they might believe there's a God, but rebellion against Jesus. That they outright know that there is a God, and they outright know that there is Jesus, but they're going to rebel against Him. Then rejection of the implications. So let's look at the next slide. The next slide here is the bottom half. You see negative two, awareness of the gospel implications. The gospel implications, what does that mean? That's what could happen to you if you do not get saved, or what does happen to you if you do get saved. And then on the misconception side, they misunderstand those implications, misunderstand the personal need. On the rejection side, they reject the implications. They don't care what it says. Reject the personal need. The negative one, keep in mind this is before they come to faith in Christ, because see, zero is regeneration and conversion. So the negative one is their awareness of their personal needs. They understand, and this is where many children start, right? They'll know from our Sunday school lessons and what we teach them as moms and daddies that there are sinners in the world, but they don't see themselves as a personal sinner. And that, to me, is the most important thing with any adult, but certainly with a child in counseling them to salvation, is that they realize their own personal sinfulness. It's not that somebody else sinned against God, it's that I sinned against God. And when they see that and there is a remorse in their own heart, that's how you know. And so that's that awareness of personal need. And once they come to the personal need, they're just one small step away from regeneration and conversion. Plus one's discipleship, plus two, spiritual reproduction. But if you can read the two green boxes there, Stetzer asserts, and the one on the left, conversion to Christ takes place most often among a community of believers. And then look what he says on the right-hand side. The journey takes place when people are invited to the community. The first line that is breached is conversion to community. So not conversion to Christ, but conversion to community. What Stetzer is asserting is that it's not just one person, just you as the Lone Ranger out there telling your friend about Jesus, but it's trying to invite your friend into relationship with other friends of yours who do know Jesus. So it's not only you, but other Christ followers who become a credible witness that add evidence that Jesus is real to help break down all these barriers, and that the conversion to community is the first line that is breached. That's saying to somebody, hey, I know you don't trust Jesus yet, but do you want to come to church with me? You can, sing songs that are pretty cool. You can meet people that are really nice, and you can hear about how God loves you. It's really that simple. And then the next step is getting them involved in a Sunday school or a small group or fellowship where other people, and it's that conversion to community, that even though they're not a believer yet, they're around people that are. So I know I'm making a lot about this, and we're going to move on pretty quickly from here. This inclined mind and getting people to come to community. So our first question of application is, how curious to learn? That should be, are you or are they? I was just trying to make it short. How curious to learn? We need to pray that people would be curious, that the Holy Spirit would convict their minds, that they might want to know what the difference is in our life, that they might want to talk to us and realize on Stetzer's evangelism journey there that there is a God and that Jesus is His Son and there can be a work in our life. It's God's work. God draws people. He convinces people, challenges people. He woos people even. He opens their heart. For those who know Christ, James Merritt says this: it's one thing to know Jesus, it's quite another to make Him known. It's one thing for us to know Jesus, it's quite another to make Him known. And maybe your prayer for yourself this morning would be, God, incline my mind that I might study Your Word and pray Your Word for others and make You known to others. But then for those who do not yet know Jesus, again, a Leith Anderson quote, he said, we must be careful, however, to guard against any notion that our prayers can overrule either the will or sins of another person. God allows people to make bad choices and to sin. If you're a parent, you know that your prayers cannot always overrule the will or sins of another person. Can I get an amen? Yeah, if you're married, you know that your prayers cannot overrule the will or sins of another person. Can I get an amen? Maybe a nudge. Yeah, all those things. We know we can't. Doesn't mean we stop praying. Just means we pray that God would change their heart and God would convict their will and that we would be okay with whatever happens because of their choice. Let's move on to a second prayer we might offer. So our first prayer is an inclined mind. Our second prayer is opened eyes. Psalm 119 verse 18 says, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Law, again, is a synonym, a euphemism for God's Word. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your Word. It's been said before that the most powerful missionary is the Bible in someone's own language. The Bible in someone's own language. And if you can challenge a friend that's lost to read the Bible and to seek to understand it, yeah, they're going to have lots of questions, but that's good. You want them to have questions. God will speak to them through the Bible. Many potential converts to an active Christian faith have been rendered immune or to evangelism due to baptism or religious upbringing. That's true. I mean, we live in a culture that says, because I was baptized as a child, I'm going to heaven. I want to say, show me that in Scripture. Well, that's what my church taught me. I want to say, show me that in Scripture. Okay? If you want to have that conversation, and I probably should preach a sermon series on that sometime, about different modes of baptism and different understandings of baptism, but the baptism of infants or children just isn't in Scripture. I don't mean to offend anybody. There are four passages in Acts where it talks about a household was baptized, but nowhere in Scripture does it explicitly say a child is baptized, and nowhere in Scripture does it explicitly say that baptism saves you. There are two scriptures that say something along the lines of baptized to be saved, but you look at all the scriptures about salvation, you look at all the scriptures about baptism, and you see that baptism is a work that follows salvation. Salvation is a decision of the heart, mind, and will to trust Christ when you've been convicted of your own sin. And so we pray that people's eyes would be opened, and not because of the church they grew up in, but by the Word of God, they would understand the wonderful things that are in God's laws, that their eyes would be opened, that they would be changed. Look at our application question there for opened eyes. As we think about open eyes, where is truth found? Is truth found in the revelation of a church? Or is truth found in God's Word? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 8, Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So where is truth found? It was interesting to me this week as I'm working on a paper on the role of women in ministry, and I'll present that to that church in a few months, that I was digging into, based on the assignment of this paper, some different denominations. So I was assigned to look at our own Southern Baptist Convention, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, Roman Catholic Church, and the Presbyterian Church USA. And as I looked at the Roman Catholic Church doctrines for how they say that here's what women can do and here's what women can't do and here's who can be ordained and here's who can't be ordained, I was amazed. I was amazed that they had so much on the internet about this. But here's what I was really amazed at. It was this Roman Catholic guy citing that Roman Catholic guy, citing that Roman Catholic guy, citing that Roman Catholic guy. And of all these citations, and you know, so here's a paragraph about why this is right. And it's got four footnotes on it. And I read all four footnotes. And I read the footnotes to that footnotes. And I read the footnotes to that footnotes. And I'm drilling down. There was Scripture nowhere. I'm going, where's the Bible? You're talking about what the Pope says, what the bishops say, what the cardinals say, what this directive says. But where's the Bible in all this? And then you wonder what's wrong with the Catholic Church? Hey, I'm not trying to be mean to Catholics. Catholics can know Jesus as Savior too, but it's a lot harder to get to heaven from the Catholic Church because they don't preach the Bible. And the Bible is truth, and the Bible will set you free. Not the Catholic Church, not the Presbyterian Church, and not even our church will set you free. The Bible will set you free. I'm an equal opportunity offender here when it comes to churches, okay? Yes, sir. The same thing was true of another denomination that I read, and I told Melanie, it's just absolutely amazed. I read their Book of Order, and I read the annotated Book of Order, where it showed all these church law cases against, you know, this person ordained a woman. And we think it's wrong to ordain a woman or something. Well, no, actually, they think it's okay to ordain women. But, you know, I'm reading through this stuff, and it's this law, and I'm going, dude, that looks like Pharisees and Sadducees in the New Testament. They're lawyers about Scripture, but there was very little Scripture in their lawyerly language. It was just absolutely flabbergasting to me. So I'm going off on a tangent. Let me come back to where we're at here. Where we're at here is that when we pray for lost people, we pray that they have an inclined mind. We pray that they have opened eyes and they can see their own sinfulness. I read something this week by Pastor Stephen Furtick, and I don't agree with everything Furtick preaches, writes, or teaches, but this was good, and I've got to read it to you. He says, you can't un-sin. You can only repent. You can't un-sin, you can only repent. And he explains, sometimes it can be very difficult to process your own sin. When we sin, there is usually an element of regret, which is a good thing. If there was none, we should probably be worried about the conditions of our heart. Amen? But usually we focus on this regret and the desires to undo the past action. We wish we could go back and change what we've done, but we can't. It happened and there's no changing it. So we have to face the important truth, if we don't want to perpetually live in a state of regret and self-condemnation, that we can't unsin, we can only repent. You need to write that down. You can't unsin, you can only repent. Those words you shouldn't have said were said. That guy you shouldn't have slept with was slept with. The compromise you made at work was made. What is done, you can't unsin. And while it may be good that you wish you could, ultimately there's no going backwards. But there is a way forward, and the way forward is the path of repentance. You can't unsay, but you can repent. You can't unsleep, but you can repent. As far as the past goes, what happened, happened. But as far as your future goes, with God, it could be as if it never happened. You can have a fresh understanding with God, a chance to not let your past mistakes affect your future possibilities. Unsinning has an orientation towards the past. Repentance, on the other hand, is about the future. It's dealing with your past disobedience towards God so that you can walk towards your future relationship with God. And that's what He wants you to do. So if you're dealing with regrets and guilt of yesterday, last month, even 10 years ago, don't waste any more time playing the scenario over in your head and imagine doing it differently. It's done. Embrace the truth that God preempted your past faithfulness in your life with His past faithfulness on the cross. Repent of what you've done and move towards the future God has for you. Jesus says, come to me, you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Some of us here just need to repent. We need to have our eyes open to the truth, and the truth is that Jesus will set us free. The truth is, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins and forgive us of all unrighteousness. We need to repent. And we need to pray that prayer not only for ourselves, but for anyone on our Matthew list who doesn't know Jesus. So we pray for an inclined mind. We pray for opened eyes. Third on your outline, we pray for an enlightened heart. An enlightened heart. Go over to Ephesians. Ephesians. So this is a topical type sermon. So we're here and there. And so this is the there. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. This is a prayer of Paul. Ephesians 1, 18. He says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. So he prays that we can have two things, that we be enlightened to know, and that we might have riches in the glorious inheritance in his power. This knowledge, riches, and power. Knowledge, riches, and power. Sounds like a pretty amazing prayer. We can pray this for people that don't yet know Jesus. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to draw people, to teach people, to expose them their sinfulness. So I got to ask, what about your theology? What does your theology teach you? You say, well, I'm not a pastor. I haven't been to seminary. I don't have a theology. No, you do have a theology. All of us have a theology. Well, I've never studied theology. Well, you might not have studied it, but yeah, you have. When you come listen to a sermon, when you go to a Sunday school lesson, when you think yourself about what God says, all of us have a theology. And you may be practicing your theology in reference to evangelism, and that may be do nothing because you're scared and you say you know nothing. But Justin Kirksey said this. He says, if your theology doesn't make you passionate to reach the lost, you need to repent and get a new one. We need to repent. We need to turn around. We need to ask Jesus to open our eyes to our riches, to open our eyes to the hope, to open our eyes to the power that lives within us by the Holy Spirit to help us overcome our timidness and our fear of rejection or anything else and share Jesus with people around us. Folks, we're the ones that need enlightened hearts. As much as we pray enlightened hearts and opened eyes for folks that don't know Jesus yet, we need to pray for ourselves so we would repent of our lack of evangelism and sharing the good news and get over it. So to discover what? To discover what I already talked about is the hope, the riches, and the power in verse 18 and 19 there. That's treasure. You think about this. Why hasn't Johnny Depp made a movie about this yet? I mean, we would call it Pirates of Ephesians 1, 18 and 19, right? Because they're after hope and power and riches. Think about it. Those crazy Pirate of the Caribbean movie, they're after a bunch of gold. But the God of the whole universe promises me and you hope and power and riches incomparably unknown beyond imagination. And yet we act like we got nothing. We just sit there eating our popcorn in the pew, cheering on the preacher as he does his thing up here, clapping for Pastor Sean as he sings. And I want to say, get out of the pew. Swashbuckle a little bit, baby. Get out there. Go after it. Get God's word out. Get passionate about it. Pray for people. Live in front of people. You've got hope. You've got power. You've got riches in you and to share with them. So come on, we need a little Pirates of Ephesians 1:18 and 19 going on in this church, amen? Let's do it. Next thing we want to pray for folks is overcome. To overcome unbelief, and that's back in Mark. Again, topical sermon, we're going here and there. But Mark chapter 9, verse 24, you probably know this scripture. If not, whew, you need to memorize it. At least remember it. This man comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, I want you to come heal my son. Jesus asks him, if you can, verse 23, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. We need to pray that for lost people. Because there's a faith step, trusting in a God that they cannot see. Believing in a Bible that some people say is myths and fables. And maybe that faith step is because they don't quite have you figured out, because you're a little bit different. There may be lots of faith steps. But we need to pray that their faith would be filled, and they would overcome their unbelief. But we need to pray that for ourselves as well. You see what I'm doing here? You got the idea now? That every one of these scriptures we're talking about, we can pray for lost people, but we can also pray for ourselves. This is part of my filter in picking out just these six scriptures for this sermon this morning, is one that we can pray for lost people, and I can pray for myself as a saved person as well, that I might be emboldened and empowered to get over myself and go share the gospel with some lost people. That God would help us overcome our unbelief. The Bible says, 2 Timothy 1:7, God's not given us a spirit of fear. Fear? Fear is the opposite of faith, not doubt. Fear keeps us from moving, not doubt. Doubt might be an honest question, but fear keeps us frozen. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Power and of love and a sound mind. In a few weeks, our boys and girls go to superhero training camp, our ENBA children's camp, and that's going to be our key text. We're going to talk about how they are supernatural, how they are filled with the Holy Spirit when they trust Jesus, and because they have the Holy Spirit in them, they can have power and love and a sound mind. And that's the superpower within them. It's not that they came from Krypton. It's not that, you know, they got this thing in their chest that glows blue and they can fly around in a metal suit. The superpower in them is Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And we can overcome our unbelief. That application question there asked you, but who can help me? All right, spoiler alert. Sunday school answer. Where's Andrea? Andrea Morton. Where are you? There she is. Andrea, what's the answer to the question? Say it louder. Yeah, everybody say it with her. Who can help?
Jesus.
Yeah. Who can help you overcome your belief? Oh, come on, let's do it better than that. Who can help you overcome your unbelief?
Jesus.
Yeah. We tease about that. You know, you've heard me say before, the pastor up here one time, and he's giving a children's sermon talking to the boys and girls, and he describes something that's brown and it has a bushy tail and it lives in trees and it collects nuts. And a little boy says, "Pastor, it sounds like a squirrel, but I'm sure the answer is Jesus." Because it's church, and the answer is always supposed to be Jesus, right? So Andrea is our shoe-in for Jesus. Anytime we don't know the answer in Sunday school, Chris Dejabay, our teacher, looks at Andrea, and she says, "Jesus." So that's why I asked her, thank you for playing along, Andrea, and thank you, congregation. But hey, on this question, the answer really is Jesus. How do you overcome your unbelief? This man asked Jesus, and Jesus says, "Everything is possible for him who believes." We're not saved for good works. Or excuse me, we're not saved by good works, but for good works. Ephesians 2:8, 9, it's by grace you've been saved through faith, not by works. And we're created in Christ to do good works, verse 10 tells us. Jesus can help us and make a difference for us. There are two ways to approach God. The one way is human works. The other way is human trust in a God who works on our behalf. We're saved not by our works. We're saved by our trust. That is faith in action. So we pray it for ourselves. God, help me have faith to share the good news with others. We pray it for lost folks. God, open their eyes that they would have faith. And not by the works that they do, but by the trust they have in you. Let's move on to our next point. Our next point is from our scripture of the month, Luke 19:10. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And that is absolute salvation. Not sort of salvation, not partway salvation, but absolute salvation. I know we've got folks here that grew up in all different denominations and have studied the Bible all sorts of different ways, but I don't believe somebody can lose your salvation. We can talk about that from Scripture some other time, but I don't believe you can. If you're truly saved, you can't lose it. You can't fall out of grace. You're in Christ's hand, in God's hand, and you're sealed, and your salvation is absolute. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, not so that they could get lost again or He could lose them again, but so that they would be saved, eternally saved. Absolute salvation. Don't stop praying, sharing, and living. A pastor friend of mine in Omaha this week wrote that he was a bit in awe right now after years of praying and watching. Prayers are being answered. God hears our prayers and delights to answer. Why do I forget? And I wrote him a quick message. I was like, "Dude, what happened?" He's like, "This guy I've been praying for almost 10 years trusted Christ today." After 10 years of talking to him, 10 years of going through the highs and lows with him, 10 years of praying for him and with him, this man trusted Christ. And Pastor Eric says, "Why am I continually amazed at God's work?" I would say, brothers and sisters, we need to give God a chance to work. Open your mouth and speak the truth. Pray your heart on your knees and do not give up. Christ-centered and ongoing. Don't stop. Jack Graham says, "Someone you know who may seem far from Jesus may actually be under conviction. Never be intimidated by resistors." And he writes, "See Saul of Tarsus." Saul of Tarsus, hard man who is opposed to Christianity, who Jesus got a hold of and changed his life forever. And that's why we have so much of the Bible we do, because he changed his name to Paul and he wrote more than half of our New Testament. Absolute salvation. So where does salvation come from? Well, there's that Sunday school answer again. It comes from Jesus. Jesus. Acts 4:12 says, "Salvation is found in no one else." Simeon, when he held Jesus as a baby, when he came for dedication, and Luke 2:30, you got to read that passage. We talked about it in a prayer of Simeon at Christmas time. He said to God in prayer, "My eyes have seen your salvation," as he's looking at baby Jesus. Salvation is found in no one else. Romans 1:16 says that Jesus is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Fill in any blankets through Jesus. Titus 2:11 says the grace of a God has appeared and offered salvation to all men. Revelation 7:10 says salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Salvation is in Jesus. Not in the television, not in technology, not in your good works, not in your mind, not in your money. It's in Jesus, an absolute salvation that is eternal. Our next point there, we can pray for our lost friends, is that they would have complete freedom. Because if they get saved, that they are saved to freedom. Now, I know sometimes when we're saved, we continue to struggle with sins. That's life. Hebrews 12:1 talks about the sin that so easily entangles us. Jesus says, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." But since we're still here on earth, we're in the presence of sin, and we still have a flesh that lusts after things and wants things, whether that's a new car or whether that's too many calories or whether that's somebody who we're not married to. All those lusts of the flesh are still there, and we struggle with those things. We will not be saved from the presence of sin until we get to heaven, and there's no sin there. But we have been saved from the penalty of sin if you've trusted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. The Son has set us free, and we are free indeed. So the question is, what is different? What is different? I've heard it said before, no peace, no Jesus, N-O. If you don't have peace in your life, you don't have Jesus in your life. And then they say it the other way, K-N-O-W, peace, K-N-O-W, or Jesus. That if you know Jesus, you will know real peace. There should be a difference in your life that should be marked, that everything's not always perfect. You still are going to get sick. You're still going to have things break down. You're still going to have disappointments. You're still going to have people be mean to you. You might still be mean to people. But you have a freedom that makes a difference in you because you know Jesus, and there is a difference. Truth is Jesus, not in our effort. So as we pray for lost folks, we can pray that their eyes would be open. We can pray that their mind would be inclined. Their heart would be enlightened. They would overcome their unbelief. And that they would have complete freedom and absolute salvation. We can pray that for them as we pray those things for ourselves. Now, I'm a little behind the times. I know it was probably a couple years ago this cool thing came out on the Xbox called the Kinect, where they're like this little camera that watches you, and so it said, you know, your body is the controller. I played the Xbox Kinect for the first time last night, and we got to do some Olympic events. And tell you what, even though I'm slow in real life, I got some speed on the Xbox when it comes to the sprint events. Man, I was I was working up a sweat, man. I was wet here all down my shirt. I was getting it on. But you know what? The old preacher, he can run, but my arm ain't so good a shape. And you got to throw the discus in the Xbox. And you know, you don't have to do the whole spin around thing, right? You just have to put your arm back and go shoom, like that. And then you got to throw the javelin. So first you got to run, and then you got to shoom, like that. Can I tell you my arm hurts this morning? I mean, there was no discus there. There was no javelin there. It was just me slinging this slab of meat and bone out there. But it hurts. I'm old and I'm out of shape. I was throwing an imaginary discus. I was throwing an imaginary javelin. It was fun. I didn't do that good on the discus and javelin. You know, I don't have here what I got here. But it was fun. But here's my point to tell you that story. When we pray, and when we ask God to do these things for ourselves and in the lives of people we're doing, you are not throwing imaginary prayers. Scripture says that your prayer is powerful and effective. So keep on praying. Center on Christ, pray Scripture. Don't give up. Center on Christ, pray Scripture. Don't stop. Keep praying for yourself, for them. It's not imaginary. It's powerful. It's effective. It availeth much. Keep praying. Let's pray right now. God, our Father, I thank you that the prayer that I'm praying right now is real. It's as real as the words I speak because you are real and you hear them. And you desire to answer, God, because you are good. You want to change my life. You want to change the life of others. Because you want us to be more like Jesus and you want us to be set free. So God, as we've opened your word now, would you lead us to surrender as need be? If there's a soul here today who's never put their faith in Jesus to trust him to be their Savior and Lord, they need to repent and turn from their sins and commit their life to Jesus today. Would they do that right now? Walk down this aisle and let us know. If there's any of us here today that need to say, okay, I'm done pretending. I'm tired of living in fear. I need to give it up and ask Jesus to give me some power to share him with others. Would we do that today? Whatever it is, God, any burden, any fear, any worry, we bring it to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. You stand and sing. We have two songs to respond. This first one, invitational. Second one, celebrational. As we sing and ask God to move, thank you. We just sang these two songs. And God, they've got powerful music, but more than that, powerful words. They remind us how much you love us and that you call us to yourself. No matter where we are or what we've done, you call us to Jesus. So God, it's in Jesus' name that we thank you. Amen. Just a few